Let us pray. Good Father, as we continue to reflect on the journey that your Son made to the cross and all the events that surround it, as we focus on denial, on sin, may we be transformed. May we know your love more deeply, and may we be inspired by your holy word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing, as I said, the journey to the cross in Mark's gospel. And we are this week reflecting on Peter's denial, a wicked and evil act. Now, as we know, Peter was called by Jesus, and he seems to have been called into a very particular relationship with Jesus, along with James and John. It was closer with Jesus than compared with the other 12 or the other disciples. You could say that Peter experienced many highs with Jesus, but Peter also experienced some major lows. And this morning I want to encourage us not to think of them as lows, because in some ways I feel the word low isn't quite low enough to describe what happened. Let's take it seriously and let's call it what it is. Peter experienced some major sin, usually after one of these major highs. For example, in Mark 8, we see a steady crescendo of these highs. Two miracles, the feeding of the 4,000, when Jesus miraculously fed 4,000 people with just 7 loaves. We are told the disciples were witnesses to this, and so we can assume Peter was also there. 7 loaves, 4,000 people. What a high. What a moment to be there, to witness. And then a healing miracle that Peter also witnesses. A blind man healed with vision. And you just think, well, I can't even imagine what that is like to see, to experience God's own Son touch a man and then who is blind and then he can see. What a high. And then finally, the crescendo of Peter's series of highs in Mark 8. Mark 8, 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Wow. Wow. So let's put that in perspective. The Jewish people have been waiting for thousands of years for the Christ, for the Messiah, the one who would redeem and restore them, the one who was anointed by God for such a purpose. And this very ordinary guy, a fisherman, Peter, has discerned what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the educated scholars couldn't, that the Christ had come and his name was Jesus. Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And it continues, Mark 8, 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, which is another name for the Christ, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Peter's taking Jesus to one side and like, no, this isn't how it works. I'm going to tell you how things work. But turning and seeing his disciples, this is Jesus, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Let's take it seriously. This is sin. Peter reached a high, set his mind on the things of God, but then very quickly set his mind on the things of people. And so we see the same cycle of highs followed by sin in our reading today. Before we get to Peter's denial, we of course have the entry into Jerusalem, which we'll celebrate on Palm Sunday, where crowds went wild, waved palm branches and threw their coats on the ground so that Jesus could enter the city. That's a high for Peter. And then there follows a quite intense week, but no doubt an exciting one for Peter. Events including some of Jesus' most intense teaching about the resurrection, about who the Christ is, about the proclamation of the gospel. The disciples, including Peter, witness a lot of backwards and forwards, heated debate between Jesus and the educated religious authorities. There is also the time when Jesus walks into the center of the Jewish world, the temple, and turns tables over. Sees it's been turned into a market, and he begins to throw the tables over. And I think for Peter, he probably shared in an appetite for revolution that many Jewish people did in those days. This week was a whole series of highs. And then we reach what we as Christians call the Last Supper. But for the disciples, this was an exciting celebration called Passover. This was a big meal, a celebratory meal for Jewish people where they remember that God is the God who saved his people from Egypt. They lived in hope that God would one day deliver them from oppression, sin, and death. So this was an exciting, hope-filled celebration, a meal for them. Another high. But soon after, we are informed by Jesus that he knows that all his disciples will scatter. But Peter says boldly, even though they will fall away, I will not. Jesus responds, truly, before this night is through, you will deny me 3 times. And then what actually happens is we see a downward spiral into sin from Peter. First, Jesus takes them to a garden, and Jesus seems distressed. And he goes to pray in the garden and tells Peter, James, and John to keep watch whilst he prays. Jesus goes off to pray. He comes back and finds them asleep. He wakes them up and asks them to keep watch. We are told this happens 3 times. Jesus had commanded Peter, his friend, to keep watch over him whilst he was distressed. And Peter failed him. Let's be serious about this. Let's call it what it is: sin. Next, those who wished to arrest Jesus came with swords and clubs. They attempt to arrest Jesus, and an unnamed disciple draws a sword and cuts the ear off of one of the guards. I say unnamed. He's unnamed in Mark's gospel. But in John's gospel, we are told that this is Peter. Peter had lost control of himself, and he had lost confidence in who Jesus is. If he really believed that Jesus is, by his own confession, the Christ, he would know the scriptures, but the Messiah, the Christ, would not need this kind of help. If he had to defend himself, he could. But Peter let fear reign in his heart and lost control, and ended up assaulting one of the guards, causing grievous bodily harm. Let's be serious about this. Let's call it what it is: sin. And so then we arrive at what we've read today. Jesus is inside on trial. Outside, Peter comes to the courtyard. And you might think this was actually the turning point for Peter. All the other disciples are scattered by this point, but one, Peter, chooses to actually come near to Jesus. And you think maybe he's going to follow through with what he said, that they'll scatter, but I won't. He decides to stand with Jesus. And that was probably his intention. But then 1466, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And the cock crowed. "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. And he wept because he took it seriously. He knew what he'd done. It was betrayal, denial, blasphemy. It was sin. And so I cannot begin to imagine how Peter felt as he witnessed crowds the next day calling for Jesus to be crucified with venom and hate. As he saw his friend Jesus, who had been whipped and beaten and made to wear a crown of thorns, I wonder how Peter felt as he watched his friend, covered in his own blood, walk through the streets, made to carry his own cross. I wonder how Peter felt as he saw his friend, as he saw the Christ have nails driven into his hands and his feet and left to die a criminal's death between two criminals, as people walked by and mocked him. And I wonder how Peter felt when he heard the news that his friend was dead, that Jesus was dead. I wonder how Peter felt knowing that he had betrayed and denied him, and now he was dead. But here's the thing. It seemed everyone had a reason at the time for why Jesus died. For the Jewish authorities, they claimed he was a blasphemer. For Pontius Pilate, it was because he was causing civil unrest. But Jesus had his own reason. Jesus went through all of that for Peter, and for the other disciples, and for everyone, including me and you. Jesus did it because he takes sin seriously. Everyone had their own reasons, but Jesus knew the real reason. Jesus was in charge throughout the whole thing. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Jesus on the cross, even though he had never sinned in his whole life, became sin. He took the sin of the world, including Peter's betrayal, including our sin, on himself. He suffered and died as God's righteous anger for sin was poured on him. Yes, the cross was painful outwardly, but the most painful thing for Jesus, I have no doubt, was the agony of God's anger now turned towards him. In our increasingly secular society, society no longer takes sin seriously. It has no place for personal holiness in the sight of a holy God. But my fear is that this may also be happening within the church. That we, and I include myself in this, have turned sin from being an offensive, wicked, and evil thing into something not so serious. Sometimes even joking about sin, comparing it to eating a bar of chocolate. Sometimes within the church, we even completely ignore what the Bible calls sin altogether and justify ourselves, or worse, we might even celebrate certain sins. But if you ever doubt how serious sin is, look to the cross. That was what was required for sin. And I don't say any of this to depress you or to give you complexes that you might have. I say this because I love you. And I also say this, that in fact you would have hope and joy in your life. Sin is a disease. John Piper says this, knowing the seriousness of our disease will make us all the more amazed at the greatness of our physician. Jesus is our great physician. Because the story didn't end with crucifixion. It didn't end there for Peter, and it doesn't end there for me or for you. As you heard me describe what happened to Jesus on the cross, as he hung there dead as the offering for sin, you might well think, sin won. Surely he is defeated. But no, Jesus is more. Jesus is greater. Jesus is glorious. Because sin and death were not triumphant. Jesus is triumphant. All sin has been paid for. And now we know this because he lives. Jesus lives. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. Death couldn't hold Jesus. Sin was paid for in Jesus. And as I said earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Because of what Jesus did, when we come to him through faith, we are in an instant declared righteous, innocent, clean before God. You are the righteousness of God if you come to Jesus through faith. Now, Peter met Jesus after he rose from the dead. And we don't have time this morning to go into this account, but I think Peter is proof of the restoration that we can find in Jesus. Because Peter knew his sin. He knew it was serious, but Jesus restored him because sin is defeated. And so you want proof that Peter was restored? Here's a trick question. Are we ready? Who wrote Mark's Gospel? I probably set you up by saying it was a trick question. Mark wrote Mark's Gospel. That is the answer. Mark was the one with the pen and who wrote it down. And Mark was a friend of Jesus and a friend of the disciples. But it's likely that Peter was in prison with Mark. And Peter sat down with Mark and told him all the stories that he could remember about his time with Jesus. Peter was so convinced that Jesus was the only way to have life and to be saved from sin and death, that he saw it as vital that the story of Jesus should be recorded and proclaimed to the world. He didn't see it as a mark of his own guilt or something to be ashamed of, to hide away as a chapter of his life now over. This was good news. The first verse of Mark's Gospel says this, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Good news. It's the beginning. It's not the beginning of the story of how Peter screwed up. Peter saw the story about the good news about Jesus. So I told you my fear was that we would not take sin seriously, but my hope. And hope is so much better than fear, isn't it? My hope is that we will look to the cross and see the seriousness of our disease, and then look up to the greatness of our physician. We'll see the seriousness of our disease and look up to the greatness of our physician. And off the back of that you and I will spend time alone with this book and pray to God saying, show me what you're like, God. I want to know your character. I want to know everything about you. I want to know holiness. I want to know and live a life that's pleasing to you. I want to walk in your ways. That's my first hope. morning and evening, we'll spend time reading this book, coming together to study this book together, so that we will live a life pleasing to God, taking sin seriously and taking holiness even more seriously. And my second hope is you will know your weakness. The Apostle Peter lived a holy life, teaching and proclaiming Jesus, and he still had moments of weakness, I have no doubt. But he went on to become one of the most important leaders in the early church. And as we heard, for some reason, it seems, whenever Peter was on a high, he quickly plummeted into sin. This was his weakness. For whatever reason, a certain set of circumstances tempted him that way. What is your weakness? Because those are the moments to turn to God again and get alone with this book and to pray that great prayer, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. So take sin seriously, know the greatness of your physician, and know your weakness. Amen.